This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 13th, 2006, and is entitled Joyful Morning, taken from Matthew chapter 5, verse 4.
Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence. We pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us today. We pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would cause your word to come alive in us, that you would guide us and direct us into truth, to give us the courage and boldness to grab hold of the truth as it takes hold of us, that we might live to the glory and honor of Christ and his gospel. Father, our prayer is that you would be our teacher now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was the kind of thing that was just as shocking then as it is today. Because after all, when you listen to it, when you think about it, it just doesn't sound right. It just doesn't seem to make sense. Now, I know that he taught as no other man. I know that he spoke as one who had authority in himself. I know that he said many powerful things. But when you listen to it, when you try to analyze it, it sounds kind of ridiculous. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy, blissfully happy are those who wail. Doesn't sound right, does it? I mean, what is this after all? I mean, first he says, blessed are the poverty stricken. And now he says, blessed are those who are profoundly sorrowful. Doesn't sound right to us. Kind of bothers us. It kind of makes me say, now, these aren't our recruiting slogans, are they? Because if they are, we're probably not going to need a lot of application forms. If that's the kind of message we're going to put out, I don't think there are going to be a whole lot of folks signing up. After all, life's hard enough. Life's difficult enough. I've got enough of my own heartache and disappointment and discouragement. I don't need to get up early on a Sunday morning and drag myself to church to get some of that. I don't need any help in the making myself miserable department, okay? That's kind of where I live. So, what do you mean? Blissfully happy are those who mourn. See, I understand that response. I understand why some people hear that and it doesn't sound right and they're not sure they're interested in that. I understand that. I understand why some people respond that way to the words of Jesus. And I understand why some churches think it best to just dodge these issues. Maybe it'd just be easier if we didn't deal with those kinds of things. We need to stay upbeat and positive because after all, what draws a crowd today is a really upbeat service. What draws people in today, what really packs the house is that we have some high energy performance and a practical message. We need to have messages that deal with how to succeed and how to overcome. We need to give them as much upbeat as we can. In fact, that's why some pastors today are calling themselves life coaches. That their job is to give you information that's going to help you win the game. There's even a well-known pastor that has a website that is aimed at bringing people to faith in Christ, and the whole approach is, wouldn't you like to be a winner? That it's all about becoming a winner. Because that sounds real positive, doesn't it? Who doesn't want to be a winner? Sounds real positive unless you analyze what he's saying. If you come across a website that says, hey, why don't you become a winner like me? What it actually says is, hey, loser, thanks for stopping by. Why don't you quit being the loser you are and become like me and be a winner? That's not that positive as far as I'm concerned, but I could be wrong. blessed, blissfully happy are those who mourn, who weep, who wail. I don't want to argue methodology this morning, other than to say we must be extremely careful that our method does not compromise our message. Because our message as the church must be clear, it must be definite, and it must be biblical. And we need to be aware of any kind of methodology that overshadows the message. For sure, the good news of the gospel is that there is life eternal and life abundant in the person of Jesus Christ. We have a glorious message. We have a message of great joy. We have a message that brings peace and comfort and encouragement and strength. But the good news of the gospel is that peace, that comfort, that encouragement, that strength is available through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that message is, it is available to all of those who come to God on His terms. I think Steve Brown is right. Steve Brown, in defining the appeal of the gospel that the church has been given, is here's our message to a lost and dying world. Here's our message to those who are dying in sin. The good news of the gospel is, if you'll come to God on His terms, He won't be mad at you anymore. There is life and hope. But you don't come on your terms, and you don't bargain. You come on His terms. And He's laid His terms out clearly and distinctly. Last week we began a look at the Sermon on the Mount. And this first part of the sermon dealing with those what we call the Beatitudes, we find a road to happiness or peace. It's not a surface level happiness. It is a deep, profound, blissful happiness. But the road to that kind of happiness takes some unusual turns. Unusual from our perspective. Because it's out of step with us. It's different from the way we would think. Look with me. Let's look again in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Beginning at verse 1. Well, let's back up to verse 25 of chapter 4. And great crowds followed Him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Jesus, seeing the great multitude, gathered His disciples around Him, and He sat down on the mountainside, and that great multitude gathered on the hills below, and they listened in to what He was saying. But He was instructing first those who would be His disciples to take His message to the world, but to all of us in turn. And the key to understanding this sermon is in chapter 5 and verse 20, where He says, "I'm telling you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness goes beyond, is greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, there's no hope for you. Now see, you and I hear that and we say, well, of course, because those are the bad guys. Because every time we read scribe and Pharisee in the New Testament, we boo and hiss because those are the ones that were always out to get Jesus. But put it in its context. The scribes and the Pharisees were the most righteous people they could imagine. And Jesus says to them, unless you're better than they are, you don't have a chance. He goes on in verse 48 of chapter 5 that said, "You must be as perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Wow. then how do we get there? What is the road for getting there? So then he begins with the Beatitudes. He starts with character issues. The first four of the eight Beatitudes deal with who we are and our character. Then the last four deal with how does that character play itself out and what do we do as a result of that character. But he begins by saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Not advocating poverty for poverty's sake, but poverty of spirit, a brokenness of spirit. And he used the strongest word possible. It is a word for somebody who has to beg on the street in order to get enough to survive the day. Someone who cannot survive on their own. This isn't poverty from a working man's perspective. This is poverty from the person who cannot work, who has no hope unless someone else gives it to him. Blessed are you when you're poverty-stricken of spirit. We don't have anything to offer. Because those are the ones, and they alone, who have the kingdom of heaven. Then he comes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We're dealing with paradox, that seeming contradiction. These things don't go together. I don't think of blessed in the same breath as poverty stricken. I don't think of blessed in the same verse as wailing and mourning and extreme sorrow. It's a paradox. G.K. Chesterton said, a paradox is a truth standing on its head to get attention. And that's what Jesus is doing in this passage. He's using very dramatic language to call our attention to some very important spiritual truths. Truths that are essential for life. Truths that are essential for faith. Truths that are essential if we're going to be the people that God has called us to be. That crowd that heard these words from the mouth of our Lord could not believe their ears. It was as foreign to their way of thinking as it is foreign to ours. Because let's be honest, we do everything within our power to avoid sorrow. We certainly don't seek it out. In fact, we spend billions of dollars a year in order to entertain ourselves. And what do you do when you see someone crying, when you see someone weeping? Your initial reaction, your initial response, run to their side and urge them, don't cry. And yet he says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who weep. Blissfully happy are those who mourn. He isn't talking about just any kind of sorrow. He isn't saying, blessed are you when your loved one dies and you cry your eyes out. He's talking about a very specific kind of sorrow. The same as he was with poverty. In fact, they go together. There is a movement in thought. Put the things together. Blessed are those who are poverty-stricken of spirit, those who have come to the end of themselves, those who see themselves for who and what they are. And blessed are those who mourn. The message of Jesus in our text is simply this. Real happiness demands deep sorrow for our sin. Blessed are those who mourn their sin. Blessed are those who weep and wail over their poverty-stricken soul. Blessed are those who see themselves for who and what they are in the sight of a holy and righteous God. They are the ones who are blessed because they and they alone will receive the comfort of God. Now that's an old-fashioned idea, isn't it? That's the kind of thing that we're not comfortable with. We don't even like to talk about it. It's okay to talk about sin generally. I'll talk about sin in general terms with you all day long. Even if you want to talk about depravity, I'm glad to acknowledge, yeah, I'm depraved. We're all depraved. All God's children depraved. I'll talk about it in general terms all you want. But let's not get specific. Because then I get uncomfortable. Blessed are those who mourn their sin and who call it what it is and wrestle with it and deal with it. Oh, preacher, you can talk about sin all you want, but don't go to meddling when you do it. Keep it on a certain level. Blessed, happy are those who mourn their sin. Lloyd-Jones said, "A defective view of sin and a shallow concept of joy working together of necessity produce a superficial kind of person and a very inadequate kind of Christian life." Did you catch that? A defective view of sin and a shallow concept of joy together make for a very superficial life and a totally inadequate kind of Christian living. See, our problem is we have a defective view of sin, but we also have a warped sense of joy. We don't take sin seriously, and as a result, we fail to take joy seriously. We routinely laugh at what God hates. We casually dismiss and excuse that which He declares to be an abomination. And as a result, we undervalue the joy that results from our being delivered from our sin. Amen. It's very shallow. It's very superficial. Two things I want to call to your attention this morning. First, those who've come to acknowledge their poverty-stricken souls mourn their sin specifically and the sin of the world in general. When you reach that point of poverty-stricken soul, you see your sin for what it is and you recognize the way Paul described it in Romans, the 3rd chapter. We don't like it. We're not comfortable with it. We don't like to think of ourselves in these terms, but listen to what Paul says. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, when's the last time you heard that thundered from a pulpit? Acknowledging what our sin is. Acknowledging that in ourselves, left to ourselves, in our own sense of right, in our own sense of goodness, there is no fear of God and there is worthlessness in us. Well, I don't know. That could be very unhealthy to think of yourself in those terms. No, I think it would cause you to do exactly what this passage advocates. Mourn. 9 words are used for mourn in the New Testament, and this is the strongest of the 9 words. It means to weep bitterly. It means to feel desperately sorry. It means to be heart-sickened, and the verb tense implies it is intense and it is continual. Blessed are those who are heartsick, who are desperately sorry, who weep bitterly over their sin. The consequence of that is described in Romans 7:8-24, when Paul deals with that section where he says, you know, there are two different laws at work in me. The very thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I'm determined not to do, I keep doing. And he finally comes to the point that says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Contrary to what some believe, I do not believe that was the cry of the Apostle Paul prior to conversion. I think it was the struggle in the heart of a converted man that saw his sin for what it was. By the grace of God. And he mourned his sin. Now please hear me. I hope that this would be your reaction. In fact, let me challenge you to do something. What would happen if at the end of the day, when you are alone, if you, in your mind's eye, went back over and thoroughly reviewed the whole day and gave serious thought to everything you did, everything you said, everything you thought, would you react like Paul? Wretched man that I am. Would you react like Paul? Paul said, I know that in me no good thing dwells. That is, in my flesh. Would that be your reaction if you honestly reviewed a typical day? It would be for me. The most horrifying thing I could imagine is that I would stand up here on a Sunday and say, all right, we want to show you a brief video clip. This is just some of the filth I did this week. Because I don't want you to know. But if I'm honest, I have the same reaction to Paul. And I hope you do too, because if you don't, I have to warn you. Blessed are those who mourn. And there is no blessing for those who cannot mourn their sin. Or those who will not mourn their sin. We're told in the scripture that Jesus wept on two occasions. The first was at the tomb of Lazarus. Was he weeping because Lazarus died? He was there to take care of that. Was he weeping over sin and its devastation? Sin and its corruption? And he wept. The other time it's recorded, he is going into the city of Jerusalem. He stops outside the city and he looks over the city and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you unto myself, but you would not. And he wept bitterly because of sin and its devastation on the world. Blessed are those who mourn their own sin, who take an honest look at themselves. I'm not talking about a morbid fixation on our failure. I'm not talking that boy, you would really be blessed and you would be really spiritual if you just spent most of your day gazing at your own navel and talking about how lousy and miserable you are. It's not what I'm saying. But I am saying you're blessed if you can come to the point to see who you are apart from the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And it caused you to weep at what you see. And blessed are you when you look at the world around you and you weep. When you turn on the television, you hear the news reports. And you hear of all the crud that goes on in the world. When you hear they found a child in a dumpster that had been abused and murdered, what's your reaction? Is it just anger at whatever crud did that and let's not waste time with a trial? Or do you begin to weep because you recognize what sin has done and the corruption of sin? How do you react when you hear all of the stuff that goes on in our world? Does it cause you to weep? Is there a brokenness? Our Lord said, the path to blissful happiness travels through deep, profound sorrow. Blessed are you when you're able to mourn your sin and the sin of the world. But there's a reason why. And that's the second thing. Blessed are those who are profoundly sorrowful, for they and they alone will be comforted. When you come to the point to see yourself for what you are, when you come to the point to see your sin and you cry out, there is immediate and continual comfort. The word that's translated comfort in verse 4 is from the Greek, same root as paraclete, which is used to describe the Holy Spirit, His comforting, ministering presence. By the way, in that passage in Romans 7, When Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He interrupts himself and says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." He was mourning his sin, but in the midst of the mourning over his sin, he was driven to the answer in Christ and the comfort and the peace and the joy that is in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, he talks of the whole creation groaning under the weight of sin and its devastation. But there's coming a deliverance for all of creation. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will receive the comfort of God in this life and in the life to come." Our blessed hope is that there is coming a day when we're going to be delivered even from the presence of sin. And every tear will be wiped from our eye. And there'll be nothing to mar or spoil our vision of our Savior. Nothing to mar or to spoil the joy of our experience. And we will know the comforting embrace of our God. Blissfully happy. To be congratulated. To be envied. Are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let me ask you. Have you mourned your sin? Do you understand it's not just a passing acknowledgement? Yeah, I sinned. It is a deep, profound sorrow for my sin and what it has done to me, to my family, to my world, to Christ, who was butchered for my transgression, to give me life, to give me hope. Blessed are you if and when you mourn your sin, because you will be comforted. But as honest as I can be, I also want to say, woe to you if you cannot mourn your sin. For I can offer you no hope. Flee to Christ and trust in Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your comfort. I am grateful that it comes not to those who deserve it, because none of us do. It does not come to those who are righteous, because none of us are. It is a gift of Your grace, lavished upon those who've come to weep and to mourn their sin and flee to Christ for hope. Lord, I pray that You would do Your work in our hearts. I pray that You would grant us faith to believe. I pray that You would extend to us grace to trust and to live in the glorious freedom that is ours in Christ. Father, I pray for those who are here today without Christ. They might have been on the fringe. They might have been very active in this church or some other church. But they've gone through the motion. They've never come to see their sin for what it is, and thus mourn and weep and flee to Christ as their only hope. Lord, I pray that today would be a day of life and hope. Grant faith to believe. Grant mercy to trust. And experience life in You today. Father, in this time of commitment, this time of decision, I pray that You would accomplish Your good and perfect will in every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.com. bulldogsandpiggies.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.